Hey, good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. One quick thing, you know, I think people just do this to mess with me because they know how I feel about calendars, but it's not nice to laugh at people in their weakness. I just want to. The women's event is I think it said Monday the 30th. I was thinking to myself, I think I've got the building scheduled for the 30th. I don't know if it's the 30th is the right date or the, I know that Monday's wrong though. It's supposed to be Tuesday. Is it Tuesday the 30th? Okay, Tuesday the 30th, Women's Life Hacks. You get to eat an entire cake all in one sitting, according to Jake anyway. So make sure you come. I mean, and if you're new here and you're like, oh, I want to go, but I don't know anybody, that's the whole point. So go and then bring, you know, and bring somebody too that just needs to know Jesus and needs to see like the truth of who Jesus is lived out in the relationships of people in the context of a church. It's a great opportunity to reach out to friends and neighbors and eat cake. So I think there's going to be salads. Is that what I heard? Just to be clear, I don't want to like lie to you twice in one morning. I don't even know if there's going to be cake. Is there going to be cake? Jake? No cake. So, all right. Into my sermon this morning. You know, as Jake mentioned, that we are finishing up the Gospel of John this morning. Next week, a friend of mine from Colorado who's pastoring a church in Colorado, they're going to be out here, and he's going to be speaking to us next week. His name is Aaron. And then Lord willing, and this is our plan as of right now, Lord willing, we want to get into the book of Ecclesiastes for about 10 weeks following that. And the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've never heard of it, is part of the wisdom literature that's in the scriptures that talks about how life operates in this world. And, you know, it just feels like we live in this age where we're just like, what's the word I'm thinking we're looking for? Saturated with information, but completely like experiencing famine in the area of wisdom. Like, we just don't like experience wisdom in this world. And so hopefully, like, God through his word will be able to strengthen us on what's really important and what to live for as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, as we wrap up here in John chapter 21, though, we're in the last section from verses 15 through the end. You know, one of the things we're going to see here is that we're going to see like a wrap-up of one of the storylines that began clear back in chapter 13. And in fact, I'm going to make the case that it extends clear back to the very beginning of the book of the Bible where John brings a storyline to a close. And it's specifically the storyline of the Apostle Peter. You know, back in John chapter 13 and then later on in the as that story unfolded, we saw Peter deny Jesus three separate times while Jesus was on trial. And here we see like Jesus in his grace coming to Peter and restoring him to a place of like fellowship and ministry and service. And you know, as we go through this text, I think it's really important for us this morning because one of the things I hope we'll be able to see this morning is we'll be able to see how God's grace works in the lives of broken people like me and like you. You know, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And we're going to see his grace upon Peter as he restores him and commissions him to the role that God had given him as one of the foundational servants within the early church. Our story is going to break out into really two sections this morning. If you like to take notes, verses the first just three verses, 15 through 17, is we're going to see the restorative grace that's the grace of God that's found in Jesus, the restorative grace of God, verses 15 through 17. And then we're going to see this kind of picture and this exhortation of radical trust of following Jesus in verses 18 through 25. So please stand with me if you're able. I'll read our text together, then I'll pray, and we'll get into our study. We'll get into our study together. This is God's word for his church. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one also who had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for even just that last statement that speaks to the beauty and the glory and the grace and the magnificence of Jesus Christ, that not even this entire world can contain the books that deserve to be written about him. And Father, as I say that, as I read that, like, I'm just convicted about my own weakness, my own inability to speak and to magnify Jesus. So Father, I just pray that you would make your grace in its restorative, renewing nature, like, made known this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we get into this text and the first three verses of it, we see Jesus having a conversation with Peter, and we see him ask this question about Peter's love to him three times. You know, and this is coming off of the breakfast. If you were here last week, Peter and the disciples were just kind of doing what they always did. They were out fishing. Jesus appeared to them and cooked them breakfast. Peter jumped in and swam for the shore. The disciples came in, and they all had breakfast together, and this is immediately following that breakfast. And that question that's repeated three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Like, it's easy to think that Jesus is asking the same question three times. And while he's asking about Peter's love, like, he actually changes the questions. There's three different questions that he asks. There's three different questions that he asks about Peter's love. And as we look at those, and as we look at Peter's responses, it reveals something about Peter. And more importantly, it reveals something about how God's grace works in restoring and renewing people, and how God's grace works in all of us. You know, here as we begin in verse 15, it just says, so when they had finished breakfast, now listen to how this reads. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you guys see what just happened there? He actually refers to Simon Peter by Simon Peter, and then immediately after that, Jesus actually uses a different name for Peter. He uses Simon, son of John. And like, John wants us to see the contrast, because there's no reason to repeat his name. He doesn't say, he could have just said, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? But he doesn't. In fact, in every question, Jesus asks Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John, do you love me? The reason why that's significant is because we haven't seen Peter called Simon, son of John, since chapter 1. When Peter first came to Jesus, Jesus, like, opening words to him is like, you were Simon, son of John, but you will be called Peter. Like, at the very beginning, when Peter first encounters Jesus, Jesus renames Peter and gives him a new identity. And so what Jesus opens with by asking this question, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, he's pointing him back to, like, that moment before Peter met Jesus at all. So I think what's kind of behind that question is this, is Jesus is saying, Peter, like, remember what it was like before you met me. Remember what it was like before you saw me turn water into wine, and remember who you were before you saw me, like, like open the eyes of the blind and heal the lame and proclaim that I'm the light of the world. And remember, Simon, son of John, what it was like and who you were back then? Remember what it was like before you saw me say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And then, Peter, do you remember what it was like when I called Lazarus out of the tomb? Like, Simon, son of John, like, do you remember what it was like to see, like, me die on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, be buried in the grave, like, cold and dead, only to, like, be resurrected 3 days later? Like, Jesus is constantly pointing Peter back to, like, the beginning of the story, and he wants him to, like, to think about the whole story. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That's the first question. It's a comparative question. And the more than these, is it's a little bit debated, but I think the clearest and best answer is Jesus is asking him, do you love me, Peter, more than the rest of these disciples? Is your love for me greater than all of theirs? And it seems like a weird question to ask. But if you think about, if you're new to the church and you're new to the Bible, you won't know this, but if you're familiar with the story of Simon Peter, Simon Peter's whole life has been filled with occasions where he's working hard to prove that his love for Jesus is the greatest. You know, if you think back, just back in chapter 13, just shortly before, like the night that Jesus was betrayed and went to the cross, Jesus comes into the room and in humility strips himself of his garments and kneels down and begins washing the disciples' feet. And Peter lets him wash all the disciples' feet that were before him. But when Jesus comes to him, Lord, never will you wash my feet. Right? You can wash all these other dirt bags or dirt feet, but never will you wash mine. And Jesus, you know, when Jesus tells him, like, hey, if you don't let me wash you, you can't have anything to do with me. Then he's like, oh, then wash all of me, right? Not long after that, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and Jesus is talking about his departure and allusion to his death, and Peter says, like, when Jesus tells Peter that Peter can't follow him there, Peter's like, oh yeah, like, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. I don't know about the rest of these guys. He's the only one speaking up. I'm willing to die for you. You know, and then sadly, just a few hours later, that kind of posturing and one-upmanship that seems to be so part of Peter's life quickly comes crashing to the ground when he denies Jesus three separate times. You know, even in this same story, on the same morning, all the guys in the boat know it's Jesus. He's first in the water. Right, there's this constant kind of thing where Peter is always trying to, like, prove, like, his devotion to the Lord. And so the question, I think, is an important one, and it's meant to probably, like, sting Peter a little bit. Peter, in light of, like, what's just transpired, in light of the things that you've said and how quickly you denied those things, do you love me more than the rest of these guys? Peter's response is interesting. In verse 15, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. First thing is he just affirms Jesus' question about love. Of course I love you, Lord. And you know it. You know my heart. You know, like, everything about me. You know that I love you. Interestingly enough, Peter doesn't even mention the comparative nature of Jesus' question. He doesn't say, you know that I love you more than the rest of these guys. Of course I do. Look at me. You know, Peter wisely realizes it doesn't matter what everybody else does. His love for the Lord is what needs to be supreme. And it's, his answer is one of transparency. Lord, you know. It's one of humility, like, you know I love you. And there's no, like, all of the bravado and all of the posturing and all of the pride and all of the boasting that seems to like be so much a part of Peter's life is completely missing. You know that I love you. You know. You know, the second question that Jesus asks, is, he goes on, verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Oh, yeah, right before he said, tend my lambs. I skipped that. Tend my lambs in 15 here, it says shepherd his sheep. Like after kind of Peter just responds in transparency and humility, Jesus is like, then care for my sheep. It's a picture of the church. And when he says my lambs, it's like the weak and the vulnerable and the youngest. If you're going to follow me, Peter, you're going to need to like care for with gentleness with those lambs I have. And here he says, shepherd my sheep. And this question isn't a comparative one. Like Jesus drops off all of the more than language and he just asks him a question about the completeness of Peter's love. Peter, do you love me? You know, one of the interesting things that's easy for us to miss because we don't have different words for this in English is that Jesus uses a different word for love in verses 15 and 16 than Peter does. When Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He uses this word in the Greek, it's called agape. That's the word. And it means like this selfless, devoted, like love that cares for like completely for the other and not for yourself. It's probably like the highest form of love. And when Peter responds, like, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He uses a word for love that's phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It means like brotherly love, like this affection and this care and this love for somebody. It's still significant, but it doesn't quite reach the level of love that Jesus is talking about. So in a sense, the question goes like this, like, Peter, do you truly and deeply and selflessly love me? And Peter's like, well, Lord, you know I have this depth of affection and this like love and this care for you. What we see in the question is that Peter's just not willing to go quite where Jesus is asking him. Jesus is like, do you truly love me? And Peter's like, man, I love you. But in light of everything that's happened, Peter just can't bring himself to claim that he loves Jesus in that fullest and completest sense because he's the one that denied him. You know, it's what you see here in Peter is just this humility and this complete lack of self-reliance. Because Jesus is asking him one thing and he's answering to the best he can, but he knows that his love isn't complete yet of Jesus. He has this lack of self-reliance, and he's like, yeah, Lord, I love you, but I can't bring myself to say it because I know what I've done. I think it's hard to like be boastful and arrogant and self-reliant when you look in the mirror of like your failures and your mistakes, and you like deal with those honestly, and you see who you really are and how far you fall short of the kind of love that Jesus is asking of us. Peter's a different guy here than he was in the rest of the book. This lack of self-reliance, this lack of bravado, just the simple, Lord, you know that I love you. You know like how much I love you, and you also know where my love falls short. You know it all. Jesus says to him, then shepherd my sheep. Verse 17. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Well, here it's interesting because now Jesus switches his word for love. And Jesus actually uses the same word for love that Peter's using. He says, Peter, do you really love me? Like with the affection and the brotherly love that you say you love me with? Do you? You know, Jesus is knowing like Peter's love is genuine but imperfect. Just asks him that question, like, Peter, do you love me in the way that you say you love me? And then look at Peter's response. Lord, you know all things. You know, he repeats it twice. You know that I love you. Lord, you know all the weaknesses of my heart. You know the genuineness of my love for you. You know I love you. You know where, like, I'm falling short and why I'm holding back. Like, you know. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. Then tend my sheep. Like, your love is enough, Peter. It's going to keep growing. It's never going to be perfect. But look at Peter's response. Four times he says it. You know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. You know all things. It's important for us to, like, pay attention to that. It's repeated four times. There's, like, lots of repetition in this text. Like, the Lord is not, like, impressed by outward religious, like, signs and approval and like, all of your efforts that you try to do to please God. Like, what he wants is, like, your affection and your devotion and your love. And he knows all things. He knows where our hearts are. You know, so what you have in this text is you have Jesus going back again and again and basically calling Peter into this ministry of caring for the church. And over again, and even though he was denied three times, Jesus restores him three times, but he doesn't just restore him, he also renews him. Like the restoration of Peter didn't begin here. It began clear back in chapter 1 when Peter was Simon, son of John, and Jesus gave him a new identity. And all of Peter's life experiences up to this point, even his betrayal, has been God working to change Peter's heart and change Peter's life. And Peter's like, Lord, you know I love you. You know, and so as I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. It's not that Peter is earning his restoration by this change that God's worked in his heart to, like, bring humility to him. It's that God's grace came to Peter in restoration, and God's grace comes to him in renewal, and he uses even that Peter's biggest failure to accomplish that. In fact, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And he's writing to the church, and after he talks about the greatness of the salvation that we've all received from Christ, he says this, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do you see what Peter's saying? It's like, you have this faith in you that is permanent and like gold. And that the trials that come into your life, like, they simply work to refine it so that you can bring more praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ when he returns. Peter knows this firsthand because he went through this dark moment of this dark time of the soul of betraying Christ, and Christ faithfully walks through him with him in it, and he knows all things, and he knows where Peter's heart is, and he brings him back, and he changes him. You know, so if you're here and you've just been kind of doing the outward religious thing, coming here and thinking like, hey, if I just log time in church that maybe God will somehow, like, get on board with my plan and make my life better or help my marriage or do whatever. Like, at least Creekside, like, by watching Steve, he might say something really stupid and it'll be funny, like, right? Like, which I do all the time. So just know, like, the Lord knows your heart. What Peter's experience is, man, we need a transformed heart. And from our transformed heart, we need, like, from that, like, God's grace works in that to renew us and restore us and remake us. So he's not Simon, son of John anymore with all of his old, like, life. He is now Simon Peter, the rock upon which, like, much of the church is built. In fact, Peter's, right before those verses I just read about the trial, this is how he describes the salvation up in verse 3, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you hear that? Like, we've been born again. And if you haven't been born again, if you haven't received that new heart and that new spirit that comes through faith in Jesus Christ by God's mercy, all of your religious deeds mean zero. In fact, they mean worse than zero because it means you're trying to do it on your own terms instead of on God's terms, and God doesn't think highly of that. It's his great mercy that has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the one that has overcome and done it all. You know, Titus talks about this kind of dual nature of God's grace, the kind of dual nature of God's grace that Peter was experiencing in Titus 2, 11 and 12. He says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires." Now listen to that. The grace of God appears bringing what? Salvation. And what does it do next? It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's exactly what God's been doing with Peter from the very beginning, from the moment he renamed him. He's been instructing him and bringing him through these trials so that he could come out the other side and be transformed. God's grace brings salvation. God's grace instructs us. I think it goes on, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Like, Jesus is, like, this new heart that we have causes us to look for the hope and appearing of the glory of Jesus. Like, our lives are transformed. Our lives live for something else. We live for other people, like, for his approval and not everybody else's. We live just to be humbly faithful to him instead of, like, the bravado that Peter used to live with. Christ's grace is, from beginning to end, is transforming Peter and making him useful and restoring him to this place of service. You know, and as they're having this conversation, Jesus, this moves on to our second point, the radical trust of following in verses 18 through 25. Right after he says to him at the end of verse 17, "Tend my sheep," he doesn't stop. He says, "Peter, you've got this ministry of tending my sheep and tending my lambs and feeding my sheep and shepherding them." So this is a picture of nurture and care and feeding and protecting. And then he says this in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, pay attention, Peter. You've got to get this." Jesus, anytime Jesus says something really, really important in the gospel, well, everything Jesus says is really important, but anytime Jesus wants to put, like, some emojis on it, he leads with just exclamation points. I'm old enough, I don't know. What are exclamation points on it? He leads with "truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished." And your life, Peter, had some freedom to it. "But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and they will bring you where you don't want to go." And then John gives us this narrative comment. Verse 19, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this to him, he said, 'Follow me.'" He's like, "Peter, make no mistake. This mission that I'm giving you to care for my church, to tend my sheep, it is going to cost you your freedom and it is going to cost you your life. And at some point in time, they're going to tie you together. They're going to lead you where you don't want to go, and you're going to die a death that glorifies me. That's what awaits you, Peter. That's your payment for ministry in this life. It's your retirement plan. So don't think, like, too often we delude ourselves into thinking like, oh, like if I'm really doing the ministry that God wants me to be in, everything's just going to be great. Somebody left. Somebody's experienced like the fallacy of that, right? No, Peter, you're going to be tied up. You're going to be led where you don't want to go, and they're going to kill you. Church history says that they crucified Peter. Some people even think when it says you'll stretch out your hands, like it's a reference to the crucifixion. I don't think so because the word order is wrong. That's the first thing that happens, not the last. But either way, Peter, when he was crucified, he didn't want to, this is what church history tells us, he didn't want to be crucified like in the same way that Jesus was. And so he requested to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. But Peter, you're following me is going to cost you your life. But that's right after saying that that's how he was going to die and glorify God in life and in death. Jesus says, follow me. This path of following Jesus is one that will not be devoid of hardship and suffering, Peter. And none of us like to hear that, right? Like, what about like so-and-so? I look at his life and his life seems to be pretty good. Like, why do I have to do like, you know, upside down crucify retirement plan? And that's exactly what Peter does. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, therefore seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So what Peter does is he does what like I think would like exists in all of our hearts. Well, what about like, can't I have like the plan that somebody else has? And Jesus is like, well, if what I do with John is my business. If I want him, it's repeated a couple times in this text. If I want, Jesus is saying, it's my will, Peter. And if I want John to remain until I come, what is that to you? Like what? What matters, Peter, is what I want for you and whether or not you're going to follow me. You follow me. Even if it means like you're going to die, Peter. There's this also interesting editorial comment at the end of verse 20, where John, who's writing this, who's the one who Jesus loved, actually identifies himself as the one who at the Last Supper was laying back against Jesus and asked Jesus, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? I mean, we know like this is the first time like John actually kind of identifies himself with anything, or this disciple that Jesus loved is actually like connected. And what John's wanting to do is connect what's unfolding here in this story back to what happened in John chapter 13. He's like, oh, remember John 13, what was going on in that conversation? And the conversation started with this conversation of betrayal where the disciple whom Jesus loved asked Jesus, who's going to betray you? And then it goes for, I don't know, maybe about 10 verses. And then it ends with the conversation between Peter and Jesus. And this is the conversation. I think I have it up there. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. See, this repeating word of follow goes on. And Peter said to them, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Very next verse. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What Jesus is saying to Peter here, Peter, that bold and claim that you made that you're going to lay down your life for me, that is absolutely true. You're going to follow me, and you're going to follow me where you couldn't follow me before, but you're going to get to the point where you will follow me. You'll follow me to like your own death. You'll glorify me in your life and in your death. And so don't be troubled, Peter. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And it goes on and talks about the promise of Christ's return and how Christ is going to receive him back to yourself. But there's no break between his prediction of Peter's the betrayal and this command not to be troubled. And then something really funny happens in the text. We get another editorial comment. Verse 24. Verse 23. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? And then he says, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. It's a funny thing. Like, I was talking to John Kaufman this week, and he was like, I got his permission to share this, so just don't think anything you say to me, I'll put it in the sermon. He's like, it's a really funny passage, because this is how John's mind apparently works. Because, did you have brothers? Yeah, so I have brothers too, so I completely agree. So there's this urban myth that unfolds in the early church that when Jesus said that about John, that if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? That John would never die. Like that the Lord would return before John dies. And so John's mind went to this place, that John, not John the Apostle, went to this place of like, imagine like all the apostles in the early church of like doing all these pranks since John couldn't die. They put like vipers in his sleeping bag, trying to drop pianos on his head. And like, John's like getting frustrated about it. Like, hey, stop, really, I can die. Jesus didn't promise that I wouldn't die. It's getting a little bit stressful, right? I don't think exactly that might be where it's going, even as funny as it is. But I think what John's doing here is he's giving his own testimony. At the very end of the book, he kind of draws the attention a little bit away from Peter, and he starts talking about himself. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wouldn't die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? What John's saying is like, the Lord never promised me that I would live this life that would never face death. He never said how I was going to die. He never said like what awaits me. John's situation is much like our own. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But he repeats it. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Like Jesus is this repeated, if it's what Jesus wants that's important. Jesus is like, if I want John to live until I return, what is that to you? If I want you to die, Peter, what is that to you? Because the will, like what both Peter and John have to come to grips with is God's will for them. Are they going to follow Jesus themselves? Or are they going to like hedge their bets and do all the crazy stuff that we do instead of following him? But why? Like, why would we sign up for that when there's no promises? There's no promises that my life in this world is going to get so much better. Look how John ends. He ends with a statement of like wonder and awe and worship. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain or would not contain the books that were written. What John's saying is like, you have no idea how like amazing Jesus is. I've written this book and I've given you 7 signs in this book that pointed to the beauty and truth of who Jesus was, but like, I could have just kept writing and writing and writing and writing, and the whole world wouldn't be able to contain all the books. Not the entire internet. It would just overflow and overflow and overflow. Because like, Jesus is so great. So follow him. He's the one that secured your forgiveness of sins from the very beginning. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He saves you. He restores you. He renews you. He's the one who, like, all of his goodness can't be contained in all the books in all the world. So follow him. And it's this radical statement of trust when Peter, by choosing to follow Jesus, knows it's going to lead to his execution. John, by not knowing, still follows him. But what about us? Like tomorrow morning, when you wake up, or like 20 minutes from now when you walk out of this building, who are you following? Like, what is it that captures your heart and captures your attention and captures your desire? Who is it that you're going to follow regardless of the cost, because you know he's worth it? You know, every single one of us like spends our life on something. And what Jesus is saying here through the apostles is that, man, what is it to you what I do with somebody else? What matters is what you do. You follow me. And I'm the one that's supremely worth it all. I forgive sins. I restore like broken sinners. I renew them. That's the whole point of this story, that John wrote this book, he says, so that we would believe and that we would have life. So as we come to the end, and Brian, you can come up to close us in song, and as we come to the end of the study of our book of John, like, that's what it really boils down to, is those two words of Jesus, follow me. And you're faced with that decision, like Peter, son of John, like, you know, you look back at your life, maybe you're a Christian and you're struggling to like follow Jesus, and are you going to live like in that old identity, in the life that you had before you met Jesus, or are you going to live in this new identity that he has for you in Christ, that's forgiven and remade and renewed? Are you going to follow him or not? So Brian, why don't you close us, and then I'll close this in prayer.